Very good morning to everyone. Shall we just open in prayer? Our Father, even in the quietness of this morning, Lord, as we come before you, as we open your word, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to quieten our hearts. Help us, Lord, that we, as we read your word and as we see you working in the life of David, King David, that we may learn lessons from it. And so far we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient to you and to hearken your word and allow your word to teach us and guide us and direct our lives. And in so doing, Lord, that may we raise our families and our children in the fear of you. For we ask all these things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when we were planning the various topics in regards to the house of David, it was meant that I wasn't supposed to speak on this topic. And what a surprise it was when I look at the book of 2 Samuel chapter 13. It is really a challenging message to each one of us. And so we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11, that our brother Wilson started last week, where he says, "This is what the Lord says out of you, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you." In our series on the house of David, we have seen David's meteoric rise from being a shepherd, chosen by God to serve as God's king on earth. No greater position can one ever be, to be the king of Israel with God's blessing, chosen by God. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, David was a man after God's own heart. And here we see the after effect or after the consequences of what happened after 2 Samuel chapter 12. All of that changed when David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah that we saw last week, last Sunday. And you know, David tried to hide his sin. But after many months, the Lord sent his prophet Nathan to comfort David, to confront David about his sin. Nathan told David that instead of experiencing peace and prosperity for the remainder of his reign as king, David would instead experience discord and bloodshed. Moreover, the Lord would raise up this evil from within David's own household. So here we begin in the chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. We're going to break it up in two sections. The first one from verse 1 to 19, dealing with Anon and Tamar, and verses 20 to 39 deals with the killing of Amnon by Absalom. So let's just go through the first section first. This book shows to us the consequences of one sin is often seen in the lives of various persons. And we start with the first consequence, unbridled lust. You may recall that David had several wives. I think in total, he had 8 wives. And the number of children by them, Amnon was David's oldest son by his wife, Ahinom of Jezreel, that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2. A second son named Chileab was born of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And the next oldest son was Absalom, whose mother was Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshua. Maacah was also the mother of Tamar. So Absalom and Tamar were brother and sister, whereas Amnon was a half-brother to them. So we read in verse 1 and 2, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Although the text says that Amnon loved Tamar, the fact is that his passion was pure, unbridled lust. Gordon Keith, an author on the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, puts it well when he writes, "The ingredients of a genuine love are altogether lacking. There's no self-giving commitment, no seeking of the other's highest good, no sensitive devotion, not even a hint of romance. There was only naked physical lust and utterly self-centered disregard for Tamar's personal integrity, welfare, and blessedness. Amnon is consumed not by what he could do for her, but by what he wanted desperately to do to her. And Amnon eventually got Tamar alone. When she realized what he wanted, she begged him to stop." So we read in verse 14, it says, "But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her." Interestingly, we read in the text that goes on to say in verse 15, "Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Get up, go.' He contemptuously disregarded her after satisfying his unbridled lust. And why did Amnon hate her so much as to treat her this way? And the writer Gordon Keady says, because as with all sexual violators, the one thing he wanted even more than sex itself was for her to want to give herself to him freely and willingly. The rapist hates his victim because in the very act of his self-gratification, he knows the most profound frustration of all, the humiliation of rejection. Without brute force, he would have nothing at all." And so as we read in the passage, Amnon got what he wanted, but there was nothing at all he has imagined he would be. And sin will always promise us more than it can deliver. Temptation will always be more exciting in our heads than it will be in the act. Because in our heads, we can always control the outcome and the circumstances. But that's not true in real life. And two, the consequence of sin we read is that the unprincipled counsel that Amnon received. But Amnon, as we read in verse 3, says, "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother." So Jonadab was a cousin to Amnon, and also to Tamar and Absalom. The text goes on to say, "And Jonadab was a very crafty man." Jonadab noticed that Amnon was not well, was not looking well. And when he asked Amnon what was wrong, Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother's, Absalom's sister." Jonadab proposed a solution. Amnon should pretend to be ill and ask his father David to send Tamar to feed him. Then he would be alone with her, and he could have his way with her. This is exactly what Amnon did in response to the counsel by his cousin, Jonadab. Let us be clear. Jonadab was no friend to Amnon. Jonadab was utterly unprincipled in dispensing counsel to his cousin. A true friend would have realized what was going on, or at least asked more questions to get to the bottom of the matter. But Jonadab gave advice that helped Amnon carry out his heinous crime. Then we move to the third part, the unprotected obedience. The consequence of one sin may show itself in unprotected obedience. Amnon pretended to be ill. King David came to see his son, and Amnon said to the king, "Please, let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." David sent a message to Tamar, telling her to go to the brother's house and prepare food for him, which she did. And while she was there, Amnon had everyone leave the room, and then made his intentions known to her. You know, she begged him not to do this outrageous thing, but he would not listen to her. and violated her. Then he sent her out of the house. This consolate woman. John Woodhouse, the writer, says that terror takes a second or two. In 10 minutes, Tamar's life was completely shattered. Deuteronomy 22, verse 28 to 29 says, has the provision for the man to take the virgin he raped and be legally married. Sending me away would be a greater wrong. Amnon, his cousin, refused to listen to her because what he has for her was never love. Here we see in the script, in this passage, the clearest distinction between love and lust. 1 Corinthians 13, 5 says, so love is not self-seeking. Love has nothing to do with self. Love has to do with the welfare of the other. It is not about what you want. It is about what the other person needs. Lust is completely self-directed, and it seeks only to gratify one's own need. It is selfish. It is self-centered. It doesn't care for the other. And Amnon left Tamar a desolate woman. In this terrible story, Tamar obediently followed her father's instruction. David should have protected his daughter, but he unwittingly sent her to a terrible encounter with her half-brother. David should have done more to protect his daughter, but you know, he did not do so. And then we move to the fourth consequence of sin. Unrestrained hatred. Her brother Absalom said to her, has that Amnon your brother been with you? Be quiet now, my sister, he is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. And Tamar lived in her brother's Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard of all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister, Tamar. You know, the consequence of one sin may show itself in unrestrained hatred. Presumably, while Tamar was walking back to her house, she met her brother Absalom. Her beautiful robe was torn, she had ashes on her head, and she was crying aloud as she went. And her brother said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. But of course, she did take it to heart. She had been terribly violated and would live the rest of her life as an unmarried woman, because in the culture, no one married a violated woman. As the text goes on to say, so Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. The kindness that Absalom showed Tamar did not extend to his half-brother Amnon. Verse 22 says, but Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he violated his sister Tamar. It will take time, but as you know, and we read shortly later, that Absalom eventually murdered Amnon. Absalom demonstrated unrestrained hatred for his half-brother. And finally, as we see, the consequences of sin is unmoved anger. And finally, the consequence of one sin may show in an unmoved anger. Toward the end of this horrific narrative, we read this verse. When King David heard all of these things, he was very angry. And as I just mentioned, one can understand David's anger at what had just happened to his daughter. But you know, David's anger was unmoved. Unmoved in the sense that he did nothing whatsoever to address the situation. It is possibly entirely that David may have felt that he had lost any moral authority because of his own sexual sin. Yes, it's true that David had sinned, but that did not diminish his responsibility to enforce justice. He was both a father and a king, and he was charged with maintaining justice in his family and his kingdom. And he should have done this, whether he was personally compromised or not. David's unmoved anger was an additional sin on top of his previous sin. He should have imposed justice because it was the right thing for him to do, but he failed to do so. So when we look at this first part, we then observe the parallels. David's love for Bathsheba was echoed in Amnon's love for Tamar. They were both unacceptable because Bathsheba was married and Tamar was Amnon's half-sister. Observe the craftiness of David in setting up a plot in taking Bathsheba, covering his sins that ultimately led to the murder of Uriah, echoes the craftiness of Jonadab in advising Amnon. Observe that the helplessness of Tamar to defend herself from Amnon, who was more powerful, echoes the helplessness of Bathsheba and Uriah in the hands of King David, who used his power to get what he wanted. Lastly, the premeditated plan to kill Uriah by David echoes also Absalom's plot to kill Amnon. And the writer reveals to us the calamity that God brought to the household of David was very personal to him. Thus, it has a more chilling effect. It hurts more when bad things happen to your own family and you can't do anything about it. When David took Uriah's wife, plotted to kill Uriah by sending him to where the fiercest battle is happening, David somehow was inconsiderate to the feelings of others who was dear to him. He seemed to be detached to the emotional suffering of others. Now the writer allows us to see that David has tasted the cup of his own evil action. And this is how God punished David. Yet we are told that David, the man after God's heart, is a reminder to us that how we need to walk closely with God. You know, when this happened to David, the worst thing of it happened to his own family, who was so dear to him. Imagine as a father, how was he able to deal in regards to his daughter and in regards to his son, his firstborn son, and then the murder of his firstborn son? How was he to deal with Absalom? And as we read in this chapter in 2 Samuel, the writer carefully detailed and embedded the actions of David and echoed in chapter 3. Through the actions of Amnon, Jonadab, and Absalom to reveal to us how God allowed the same thing to happen in David's household. The writer exposed to us the reality of life in the hands of the angry God. David suddenly became vulnerable because God withdraws his protection from him. His family and his kingdom also became vulnerable. We can see here that if in chapter 12 we understood that the life of David was now in the hands of mercy of God because of his sins, now we can see that even success, the family that David had built, is in the same way lies in the hands of a merciful God. It was suddenly ruined by the execution of God's judgment on David's life. David's inaction to what happened to Tamar reveals the severity of the act of God that David was found unable to fix the problem. Of course, how can David fix anything that God has already ruined? He can't overrule or overpower God. But David can only do at the same time hoping that God would change his mind or just accept the consequences of his action right before his very own eyes. You know, the notion that you think that God is love and is merciful is already given. However, we need to know also that God is just. To know God just reminds us that God does not tolerate sin. He deals with it. So like what the writer of the book intended for this chapter, we need to learn to fear God. If God can make your life better, God can also make your life bad if you disobey Him. This narrative sounds a trumpet for everyone to fear God, to remind them that God deals with sin justly. What happened to David can also happen to us. God can create havoc in our lives if we sin against Him. So I think it has, as a reminder to us, if we want to intentionally sin against God, think about what happened to David's family. This is the point that the writer intended in writing this chapter. The writer's message is the same for us today. Fear God. Therefore, having analyzed the account of Amnon and Tamar, let us look to the perfect son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. The specific theme of this chapter has to do with the consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. The consequences of David's sin are going to dog him for the rest of his life. Here in the immediate aftermath of David's sin, we see unbridled lust, unprincipled counsel, unprotected obedience, unrestrained hatred, and unmoved anger. As we study in today's lesson, we realize that David is also a sinful human. He was indeed a great man, but he is also a great sinner. We realize too that someone other than David must sit on his throne forever and ever and rule with perfect righteousness. And that one is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, David's greatest son, Jesus. David is not God's eternal king. Our Lord Jesus Christ is. So let's look at the perfect son of David, Jesus, for our salvation. I believe David learned a lesson from here because he gave a better advice to Solomon before he is enthroned. But here we see the painful consequences of sin when you leave sin untouched. And we need to deal with how do we deal with sin in our lives. The need for confession. Sin needs to be dealt with. Most importantly, we need to deal with it with God. Those who have sinned need to be challenged to take the first step of returning to God and admitting their sin. Works of restoration or rectifications or reformation are necessary, but first we need to repent before God. We need God's help to turn around. Only then can we hope to see fruits of repentance. And we see that in the life of David. Remember Psalm 51, how he cried unto God, that the Lord God will not remove, but restore unto him the joy of salvation. The need for correction. Ignoring it or keeping quiet will not do so. You know, sin festers. Reprimand and discipline are means of getting a person to face it. The choice will still lie with them, but we need to confront and correct. You know, we are a people who find it very difficult to receive correction. But you know, it does wonders for our lives when we are faced with it, so that we can lead a life that God can restore. And the last thing is the need to change your ways of living. And 2 Timothy says to us, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And now we move to the second part of the 2 years later, when Absalom's shearers were at Baal Hazor near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his attendants please join me? No, my son, the king replied. All of us should not go, it would only be a burden to you. Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave his blessing. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon come with us. The king asked him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's son. Absalom had ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is high in spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down and then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. The king tells Amnon, your brother Absalom is having a party and he wants you to go with him. If I was Amnon, I'll freak out. I just raped your sister 2 years ago. Why would I want to go to your party? But Amnon been so conceited, full of pride, that he didn't think, Tamar's brother has not spoken to me for 2 years. And he wants me to be in a party. And he chose to believe what he had done wasn't that big of a deal anyway. You know, sin has a way of clouding our judgment. Absalom was using the same strategy to get Amnon by himself as Amnon had used to get Tamar. Get Dad to send me the person. Both of them did the same thing. Well, the party was going on when Amnon was about drunk, feeling kind of tipsy. All of a sudden, as we read in the passage, Absalom's servants surrounded him with their swords. Now the time to ask Amnon whether or not raping Tamar was worth it. It dawns on him that he's about to lose everything. His lifestyle, his throne, his life. It wasn't just worth it. It just wasn't worth it. First they beat him down with the swords. Then they began to step him through until he lay dead. What started out as a harmless temptation, which ran into some bad advice, which refused to consider the consequences, which went ahead and took what was wanted, resulted in Amnon lying in a pool of blood with no possibility of escape. You know, it just started, as you said, it just started with a harmless temptation. What a tragedy. This is where temptation seeks to lead us. Each of us here has an enemy who wants us to believe everything we want to have, we should have. And no matter what it might appear to cost, it's going to be worth it for us to get it. The enemy, as you know, is Satan. Jesus said Satan came with the purpose of maiming and destroying our lives. He wants to kill us. He doesn't need something evil to use. He can use legitimate desire that we seek to fulfill in a wrong way. Everybody comes into the world with sin. It is our nature to say no to God. We want to do our own thing. God says there's a price to be paid for saying no to me, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Sin will produce negative consequences for our lives. Sin will ultimately lead us to go to hell. God says the only way to stop the consequences of sin destroying our spiritual lives is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God from Him. Jesus is willing to walk with you as temptation walks with you. He's willing to deliver you out of temptation by making a way for your escape. But in return, you must be willing to live your life for Him. Don't ever forget, true life is found only in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Don't be content with anything less. It is just not worth it. At times, following Jesus Christ will be hard. It will be difficult. It will be costly. It will be painful. But in the end, you will always say, it was worth it. And so we end with this chapter 13. In the life of David. But you know, as we know about the life of David, and we read in Psalm 51, you see God's hand on him. It's amazing that in spite of David being a great sinner, yet he was a man after God's heart. In spite of his falling down very, very deep, yet the Lord God was able to raise him up. And so it is with us. Our merciful God will raise us up. But there's always the need on our part to repent and turn to Him. And you see in the life of David, as we will continue in this series, how God, in spite of all His failures, you know, I was looking at the timetable. David was king for 40 years. And I was working out. Solomon was king for also 40 years. But Solomon came to the throne when he was 30 years old. And therefore you minus 30 years. So Solomon was born when David was king for 10 years. Then you minus a few more years. It would appear then therefore in his early part of his reign, when he finally became the king of Israel and Judah, that David committed that sin. So he was really in the early part of his reign, not towards the end of his reign. Why I say that is because that David ended well in his life. He had a good beginning. From a shepherd boy, he became king. He fell, but God raised him up, and he ended well. It is so important in our Christian life. So many of us we see today started well. Maybe along the way we stray. But you pray that God will keep us in our faith, in our walk, that we end well. We don't end away from God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you again for this morning, for this lesson that you have taught us. My prayer is that, Lord, that your Spirit will teach us and guide us and guard our heart. What seems to be a small temptation in the life of Amnon led to a disaster that led to his death. But Father, may we never treat these temptations lightly. May we continue to have a fear of you in our hearts, Lord, that your word will be kept in each of our hearts, that we will not depart from you. And so, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And pray, Lord, that you continue to bless us and guide us throughout this week, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.